the Gospel of John, the 18th chapter. And we'll begin our study in a few minutes in John chapter 18, and beginning with verse 19. I'd like to thank you for coming and being with us, and especially for our guests. We are indeed very, very honored to have you. A couple of special people that I met several years ago in Perryton doing a meeting, Mark and Joanna Galt. And good to have them today. I haven't seen them in a long time. And they are now living around the Lubbock area, worshiping the church there. Also, I understand that Brother Showalter will soon be leaving us and going back to Ohio. And we want to wish you well. And it's been a pleasure to have you here for the last few months. Appreciate you and the work that you've done.
Amen.
In the Gospel of John chapter 18, we have an interesting story between Jesus and his critics. It says, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. And Jesus answered him and said, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet. And in secret, I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, I know what I said. And so we find that, first of all, they had come to ask him questions. And Jesus said, I taught you openly. I have done nothing in secret. Why do you ask the question? And thus in the 22nd verse, we notice their response. And when he had said these things, one of the officers stood by, struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? So the response was that he was hit in the face with the palm of a hand and said, why do you answer us like that? And the response of Jesus then came in the 23rd verse. He says, if I have spoken evil, then bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? And then Annas and Caiaphas bound him, or Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Thus we have a meeting between the bold and the cowardly. But there's an interesting side story that is also recorded in the 18th chapter of John and the 25th verse. A well-known, prominent New Testament character by the name of Peter. It says, now Simon Peter stood, warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, You are not also one of his disciples, are you? And he denied him and said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of whom his ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you with him in the garden? And Peter denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Thus, not only do we have these rulers of the Jews among the cowardly, but in this incident we find Peter also a spiritual coward. But a few months later, if you'll turn with me now to the book of Acts, the 4th chapter. In Acts chapter 4, we have the same people together again. We have Peter and John, and we have them gathered together with Anna and Caiaphas. And in the 4th chapter of John, in verse 5, I want to begin reading. It says, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and many as there were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together in Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Who gave you this authority? And what they had in mind was a miracle that was recorded in the 3rd chapter. They had healed a man that had been lame from his birth. And they said, who gave you the power and authority to do this miracle? And furthermore, they had also filled Jerusalem with the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus. And back up in the 4th chapter, going back to verse 1, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You see, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't like that doctrine. But Peter and John were boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. And they laid hands on them, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And so we find the inquisition that is recorded in verses 5 and 6. And in verse 7, we notice Peter's answer. And when they had set them in the midst, they said, "By what power have you done this?" And in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man by what means he has done well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And so they receive their answer. Thus we find again that God has brought together the bold and the cowardly. And thus we notice in the 13th chapter, or the 13th verse of this same chapter, that the pronoun they is used 5 times. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. They, being the cowards, recognized and saw the boldness of Peter and John. Thus, God has brought together these unlearned men, ignorant men, that is, they were not schooled in the skills of public dignitaries, fine arts of oratory. They were fishermen. But they were boldly proclaiming a doctrine that they had rejected. That is, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were bold. So what do you do with these men? Well, the next few verses tell us what these cowards did. And seeing the man who had been healed standing by them, or with them, they could say nothing against it. Can't answer that. Here's a fella who has been lame from his birth. I mean, he can't even walk from the car to the building, if you will. And he's standing with them. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What are we going to do with these men? I mean, we can't refute the fact that a miracle has been done, for indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them, is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." This is what we'll do. We'll just threaten them and tell them to stop preaching their doctrine. Today, God brings together the bold, which should be God's people, with the coward, the people of the world. And the question is, will we live the moment out of conviction, or will we live with the challenge of the moment out of convenience? Could people look at our life and, because of our boldness, say that we have had such an impact upon them that truly they have been with Jesus? So what was it that made these men bold? What are some elements? Well, consider with me 4 things that helped these men in being bold. First of all, number 1, the power of truth. You stand on the power of truth, you can't refute it. And again, I look in the 4th chapter, the 16th verse, and it says, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it." God had wrought this miracle through these men to demonstrate and to confirm the authenticity of their message. That is, they had proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus. This was the power of these New Testament miracles, that even the very enemy had to acknowledge that a wonderful sign and wonder had indeed been wrought by these men. In fact, the 20th chapter of John, verses 30 and 31, John tells us why he wrote the letter. In John chapter 20, verse 30, "And truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written
that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John said, I recorded the signs and wonders of Jesus, not all of them, but a few of them, so that you might know that indeed Jesus is who He claimed to be. So in Acts 4, you have this man standing there who's been lame from his birth, and they can't refute the miracle. You know, if boldness is based upon truth, it is wonderful. If it is based upon error, then it becomes foolishness. It's kind of like, you know, the father and the son, and they have this wrestling challenge, and the father whipped the boy. You know, sometimes it becomes a foolish thing. But here a miracle has been done, and they can't answer it. In fact, in the second chapter of Acts, we find the very fact of the resurrection. In the second chapter of Acts, and beginning with verse 22, we notice that Peter challenges the Jews in Jerusalem, saying, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." This was a man who was proven by God by signs and wonders and by the resurrection, by the empty tomb, and you know it, and you can't answer it. You want to be bold? Proclaim the truth of God. But there is another element of their boldness. Not only were they bold in the power of truth, but they were bold in the power of action. Again, I go back to the 13th verse, and it says they beheld the boldness of Peter and John. That is, they saw them in action. Peter and John were sitting around saying, "Well, you know, what are we going to do here?" No, they had come to the city of Jerusalem, or were in the city of Jerusalem, according to the instruction of the Lord, for the purpose of refuting Judaism and proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus, the salvation that comes in Jesus. And in beginning in the 10th verse, the verses we read a minute ago, Peter says, "Let it be known to you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified..." I want you to notice that boldly he places the blame at their feet. "You are sinners. You are the one who crucified Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. By him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." He clearly places the blame and convicts them of sin by placing the blame at their feet. This surely impressed them. Now they react in a horrible way, but it did impress them. It got their attention. But Peter did not only convict them, but he also gave them a message of hope, which is recorded in verse 12. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I would suggest to you, we need to have the same kind of boldness. I would suggest to you that there are people just like these men in our everyday lives that need to be convicted of sin. You know, we don't try to say, "Well, you know, boy, you make a great church member." No, they need to be convicted of sin. They are like we were. They are hell-bound sinners needing the grace of God. And we need to convict them of sin. And then we need to give them the message of hope. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Their courage was based upon action. You know, we've probably heard of the philosopher Socrates. In fact, well known for the Socratic method of reasoning that has greatly influenced our society. But one of the remarkable things about Socrates was his courage. He lived and died by the philosophy that you tell the truth no matter what the consequence. That's how he lived and died. And the Grecian Empire grew greatly, but the influence and power of the Grecian, or actually the existence of the Grecian Empire, was somewhat short-lived, although its influence has even influenced us even today.
But Socrates lived by a special Greek word that is called arete, which basically means moral courage or integrity. And not long after the Grecians had defeated the Persians, they were again engaged in war, and it was becoming apparent that Athens was going to fall. And Socrates began to preach his message of integrity and honesty and moral principle. And what did he receive? He was imprisoned and executed, because he lived and died by the principle that a man tells the truth no matter what the consequence. But Jesus Christ also lived and died by that principle. And he is our model. He is the example of how we are to live. The world needs us to be bold, to proclaim conviction of sin and the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of that resurrection. We need to live courageously, no matter what the consequence. And if you stand, trust me, it will have impact. Remember a young lady years ago, he refused to go to an 8th grade dance. Now, I don't want to dupe you. It doesn't always end this way. But she refused to go to that 8th grade dance because, in principle, she believed it would be wrong for her to attend. The school canceled the dance and they had a banquet. You never know. But whether or not they canceled the banquet, canceled the dance, the reality was that she, because of her courage, had impact upon someone else. These men were bold because of the power of action, but they were bold because of the power of prayer. 4th chapter of Acts. They had already been bold, but they realized that they needed the power of God and the help of God. And thus in verse 23 it says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done, acknowledging the majesty and the greatness and the sovereignty of God, the power of this omnipotent God. They call upon him for help and for courage. And they acknowledged that it was by God's providence that these men had been brought together, that his own son Jesus had died so that men could be redeemed." And then their request. I want you to know what's absent. "Lord, please help us to be more comfortable. Please take away the challenges. Please take away the trials." No. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Help us to continue to be bold in proclaiming the word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. They asked for it and they received it. Prayer doesn't make the gospel more powerful, but it does make it more available. We don't pray that the Holy Spirit will somehow move around in the room and make the word more powerful. That's not the point. But it does help it to be more accessible. It bolstered these individuals so that they could be bold in proclaiming the word. In the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, we notice that the Apostle Paul, beginning in the 19th verse, actually requests the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. In Ephesians 6 and verse 18 and 19, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end for all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And in the book of 2 Thessalonians, the third chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Lord, help us to be bold in proclaiming you, Lord. Question. So what are we going to do with the word of God? Are we going to selfishly keep it for ourselves? Or when you get up in the morning, if you have another day to live, Are you gonna begin the day with prayer and say, Lord, please help me to be bold in proclaiming your message. Please help me to find an open heart, someone who would be would willingly receive your word. Thus we find that their boldness was sustained by prayer. Finally, their boldness was in the power of integrity and character. Look again in the fourth chapter, in the 20th verse, Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. When they were questioned, Peter says in verses 19 and 20, Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I think a good simple definition of integrity is one who is true to principle. He simply lives by principle. He has made a determination. We think about integrity with regard to building a building. We put the rebar into the foundation to give it wholeness and integrity. Here's a man, no matter what the circumstances, lives by the principle. This is what Peter is doing. Regardless of the threats, he says, we have to say what God wants us to say. In essence. In the book of Daniel, the third chapter, we have a couple of examples in the book of Daniel of integrity and courage. Of men who live by principle rather than by the circumstances. Here was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember the story. They were threatened by Nebuchadnezzar because they had refused to bow before his image. And thus in the 14th verse of Daniel 3, it said, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Nebuchadnezzar said, I don't think you understand the situation here. I have given a decree, and you have refused to bow before my image. I'm going to give you one more chance to get it right. You know, it would have been real easy for these guys to rationalize and say, you know, the fellow means business. If we refuse, we could die. But instead, in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And we refuse to bow to your image. And regardless of what happens, We know that God is able to deliver us, but regardless of whether He delivers us or not, we're not going to bow before your image, but rather we are going to serve Jehovah God, the God of heaven. In the book of Daniel, the 6th chapter, we find another very familiar story. Example of courage. A man of integrity. A man who lives by principle. You remember that because of jealousy, certain ones had encouraged the Persian king to deliver a decree that no one was to pray to God. But in verse 10, it says that when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on the knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And when they went before the kings and spoke concerning the king's decree, "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any man or God within 30 days, except you, O king, will be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Didn't change. Daniel's time. Daniel got up and did the thing he'd done every day. He lived by integrity. And he lived by principle. You imagine the impact that Peter must have had upon these Pharisees, on Sadducees, and these Jews. Here was a man who at once had warmed by the devil's fire. But now they are saying, truly, this man has been with Jesus. He is now proclaiming and preaching the resurrected Savior. Surely they must have said, there must be something to this doctrine. These men are so bold. Could it be that Jesus was really resurrected? And I would suggest to you that the real reason and ultimate reason for Peter's courage was because of the influence of Jesus Christ. In fact, years later, Peter would write, If any man suffers as a Christian, let him honor God on this behalf. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 16. We can be men and women of courage by truth, by action, by prayer, and by conduct. Mark Twain, in his autobiography, refers to a fellow that is familiar to some. His name was Alexander Campbell. And it seems that upon one occasion, Mr. Campbell and several other men were of learning, were sitting around discussing various things. And it seems that in this conversation that several of these men had referred to Jesus Christ as J.C. And finally, Mr. Campbell arose and he said, "His name is Jesus Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. And I would appreciate if you would show him the honor and respect that he is due." That's courage. You know, it takes courage to become a Christian and to stay with God. Maybe there's someone here today who wishes to tell the world that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and based upon that confession, with penitent heart, be baptized into Christ for remission of sins, if that be your need. We certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song.